This morning, we are going to look at two of the miracles of Jesus found in Mark chapter 5. But as we look at the two miracles of Jesus beginning at verse 21, I want you to be caught in the uncomfortableness of the text. Don't move so quickly to the end to verse 43 where we see the miracles come to life. But I want you to be caught in the tension of those who are so desperately yearning for something from Jesus and are caught in the uncomfortableness, again, I'm using that word a lot, and that's intentional, of not knowing what is going to happen, of having faith in the midst of the answers being unclear. And as you process the text, I hope you'll ask yourself, how can we as the church respond like Jesus? Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus again had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little girl daughter is dying. Please come out and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived." So Jesus went with him. Now notice, Jesus stops, and he's not at Jairus' house yet. It says a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in faith and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they had said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. At this, they were completely astonished. There are two miracles here that you need to see together. But I want to focus primarily this morning on the story of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. I want to touch briefly on Jairus' daughter, but I hope you will see inside the story of the woman something very profound. Her story is one of loss, one of pain, one of loneliness, one of desperation. There really are a lot of questions, aren't there? Here she is, she's completely alone, she's afraid, she's an outcast, she has a lot of shame. And for her, there are so many questions that aren't answered. Can you relate to her story? What are the questions that you and I have for God in the midst of the situations we face this morning? Because God is holy, this woman is not. She is defiled and ridiculed and outcast, and Jesus is welcomed and Jesus is embraced. And yet this woman has the courage to come in faith to Jesus. This woman knows very well everything that she has done. She also knows everything that has just happened to her. And she knows what it's like to be on the outcast or the fringes of society. And I think her story pictures those who are on the outskirts of everything, who know what it is to feel unloved, to know what it's like to feel unwelcomed because of what they've done. But then there's the other side, isn't it? There's nothing that Jairus' daughter did. There's nothing that this woman did that made them sick. And yet they feel the same kind of shame. They feel that same kind of idea about being on the outcast or the fringes of society, to be an outcast, to being rejected, to being unloved. For too many people, her story is their story. Let me give you a couple quick examples. Picture a child. Nothing that they could have done themselves that is thrown around from foster home to foster home. Picture a woman that has been raped. Picture someone that has been emotionally abused. They get what it's like to be rejected, to be treated as a leper, and there's nothing they could have done themselves. I suspect some of us understand the story of the woman in our passage, because unbeknownst to us, things have happened in our lives that we feel alone, that we feel isolated. We wonder if people could ever love us if they knew our story. And so picture this woman for a moment. All of her life since puberty, she's been having this bleeding. And nobody wants anything to do with her. And we get it. And as I hear those stories, I begin to think of the church. And the church hasn't always done a good job with this. But you know what? That's why I'm delighted that as a church here, as Community Church, we commit ourselves to being a place where hope and inspiration can happen, where we will walk with each other, because that, in a very real way, speaks to our text and how you and I can respond like Jesus. This woman hears the words. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Could it really be Jesus? Would Jesus even listen to my story? Would he bring the healing that I so desperately need in our life? Please catch, and don't move too quickly beyond what this woman is going through. It says in her affliction, if you look at verse 26, if you have your own Bibles and you have them open, that the illness that she had is actually in a verb. It means that it was without ceasing. It did not stop. It was continual. What most commentators equate this to is that this woman had that time of the month, she had her period for 12 years straight. Physically, it would have left her weak. It would have left her anemic. It would have left her with very little energy. Her skin would have been pale. She would have had nothing left. And some of us get that because we know what it's like to be that sick. Medically, some of us get it because she's heard these words. There's nothing more that we can do. If you know anything about the Talmud, she would have referred to that. And in the Talmud, it would have given her probably 11 to 12 different, we would call them herbal remedies today, that she could have tried to help her out. Most of them were very questionable as to whether they worked or not. And she would have tried them all. And yet nothing worked. The text says that she actually was getting worse. Some of us understand that as well. Socially, we know that she probably wasn't married because she was considered unclean because of this illness in her life. And if she was married, her husband would have left her because he would have become defiled if he was with her. And if she had children, which we suspect she doesn't, she's a woman that's unnamed in our text, they would have been gone as well. She wouldn't have been able to work because she would defile anyone she came in contact with. She wouldn't have been able to go to the temple. So the woman knows what it's like to really be treated like a leper. And then there's the church. Man, the church did a great job with her, let me tell you. They simply said to her, you know what? You can't even come into the court of women. You can't come into the temple because you might defile some other people. You're not welcome, is what they really said. So stay away. Some people understand that, don't they, in relation to the church? And then there's her finances. The woman was broke. She was defiled, remember? She couldn't work. She wasn't married. In this time, in this age, your identity was tied into you being married or not. And there she was on the outskirts of town having to, in all likelihood, beg for money. And if she did have anything, remember, she tried every treatment known to man, and it left her broke. Her story, and please be caught up in the uncomfortableness of the text, is all too common. She's alone, she's broke, and if she does share her story, if she does risk out coming to Jesus, she's probably going to be rejected, probably be turned away one more time. Do you understand the story? In your story? Could Jesus, would Jesus, if you even asked, do that miracle within your life? With her heart pounding, she's in a crowd where she shouldn't have been, and she reaches out to Jesus, and she touches him. She doesn't need to hold on. She just needs to touch. And she knew. She knew that she had been healed. She knew that Jesus had done a miracle for the first time in 12 years. This woman knew what it was like to not be dirty. But more than the physical healing, because we need to stop there, is sometimes the physical healing doesn't happen. But God can still perform a miracle because God changes her on the inside out. He begins to write her story. He begins to her to hear the story that she is loved, that she is accepted, that she belongs, that she is not unclean, but she is renewed and restored. And as God rewrites her story, as God rewrites our story, it begins to affect how we view the story of our own brokenness on the outside. It begins to affect how we deal with it. And he restores her physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He came to do what John would say is to give her life and give it abundantly. That he would seek to come and to make her whole. Notice that Jesus doesn't run off. This moment is too valuable to Jesus. So is this woman. He says, "Who touched me?" I mean, lots of people touched Jesus at that moment. But what was so different about this woman? Why was her touch so different that he noticed that the power had gone out from him? What made her touch so special? It was faith, wasn't it? And so Jesus won't let it go. Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? And the woman realized that Jesus knows. And he's not going to give up. She wished she could just fade away into the story. What's Jesus going to say to her? Is he going to be angry? And so she says, "It was I, Master. I touched you." And the text says that she told Jesus everything. Now be sure you catch this, because here's where the story changes. For the first time in her life, she hears this word, daughter. Can you picture, for the first time, after 12 years being on the outskirts of society, of being rejected, unwelcomed, unaccepted, treated as dirt, to hear the words, daughter? Those are words of belonging. Those are words of acceptance. Those are words of family. In this culture, family was everything. They would have gotten it. She was reinstated into the community. She now belonged. She now felt as though she was one of them. She was alive. Evidently, it is possible that you and I can be in the presence of Jesus and miss out on the miracle. To miss out on what Jesus really wants to do within us. Because lots of people were touching Jesus that day, but not all of them experienced the miracle. Lots of people went and they met Jesus, but they missed out on who he really was. And then Jesus, after dealing with the story, picks up and he carries on to Jairus' house. And there comes the second miracle. The second miracle where Jairus learns that his daughter is alive. Our passage is about what God wants to do within us and how God wants to restore us and renew us, that God wants to refresh us, that God wants to make us new. He simply asks that, like the woman in our text, we reach out in faith and we seek to meet Jesus so that he can do what he wants to do in our lives. God uses the church to be that radiant picture of who he is to the world. Sometimes the church gets it right. Sometimes the church gets it pretty far wrong. But if you and I are to take our text and we are to respond like Jesus, how might we do that? Well, after the service, I know that there are going to be people at the back of the church, and they are going to lovingly be there ready to listen and to pray. And there is going to be no judgment, but love and acceptance. There's something in your heart that you need prayer for. There are people who are going to be delighted to pray with you. There are going to be friendly visitors who, or the elders or myself, who would love to walk with you through your story as God does a healing within you. There's a Rainbows program that we have here that works with children whose stories are broken, who are working through the idea of loss in some shape in their life. And there are some counselors that are going to walk with the kids through that program as well. In relation to meeting Jesus, I can almost guarantee that any of us who know Jesus and love Jesus and are living for Jesus, we would love, we would be ecstatic, we would be delighted to carve out time to tell you the story of Jesus and how you can know him and how he can heal you from the inside out. So what do you do with all of this? Well, first let me ask, for those of us whose stories are hurting, and that's most of us, are we willing to put ourselves out there and to reach out in order that we might be healed? And as you do, notice that we won't pretend to have all the answers, because we don't. We're not going to say that we got it all together, because we don't got it all together. And you know what? If you want to know how to do this, you know what? Just show up. There's a great book. 90% of helping is just showing up. You know, if you want to walk into somebody's story to help them walk towards healing, I don't want you to come to see me if you think you got all the answers, because you don't. If you want to come and walk with me and you think you've got it all together, I can tell you we don't. But simply put yourself out there. I think one of the most profound moments in my life are when I went to see a family in a previous congregation, and I just sat with the family and I cried. They will tell you that was the most profound visit that I gave them. As you and I go and we engage with those who are hurting and broken, you know what? Just put yourself out there. So, how will we as community church do that this week? Whose story can you and I walk into? And whose story, or how can we let our story have someone come in, or someone come into the story of our lives, so that our story can be healed? So how this week can we walk with someone in their story? And second of all, how can we let somebody walk into our story, that together we can allow God to do what he wants to do within us? Because the miracle, or the miracles in our passage, are exactly that. And that's God's desire for you, that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. And as we started, Community Church is a community that wants to be that place where your story can be rewritten by his story. And so we do everything in our power to create that kind of a community. We have a safe church plan. We have plans and procedures in place that make this place more safe for people to come. We do some training. And if you are in Boys Club, or you are in GEMS, or you are part of Kids Church, immediately after the service, if you can quickly grab a coffee and go up. If you're going to stay and talk, don't grab the coffee. We're going to go to room 212, which is at the back there. And our Safe Church coordinator is going to just walk with us over some things that we need to be aware of, so that as we walk into the different stories of the children, that they too may come to know this is a place where they will be safe and they can experience the goodness and the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray together. God, you are good, and we thank you for your abundant goodness. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, this morning I know that there are those of us this morning that are hurting, that are struggling, that are wrestling, that can so identify with the woman in our text. Lord, as we reach out to you in faith, I pray that you would do that miraculous healing within us, that there may be strength, that there may be refreshment, that there may be an anointing of your spirit, that we would not only leave this place, but as this week goes on, that we'd have more good days than bad days, that we would see your healing, that we may even be so bold to be able to proclaim by next Sunday when we gather together, look what God has done. We pray, Lord, for the ministry leaders of this church, as we walk into people's story, Lord, very well aware of our own story in life. And we pray that together our stories would meld into your story, And that there we would see grace and mercy of acceptance, of hearing the words that we are so loved by you. And that you call us your child. That we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That we're not a mistake, but that we have purpose and value. And that we are children of the King. Lord, that's amazing to think about. But Lord, we know that it's only when we understand who you are that that comes to life for us. So we pray that you would bring that to life more and more every day. That our lives would be pictures of your grace. Lord, we think of your grace and we think of who you are, God, in light of what you are doing. And Lord, we just pray that your hand would continue to be on Dan. Lord, as he continues to make that transition to home, Lord, we pray that that transition would go well for him and Trixie. Lord, we pray that you also would continue to do a healing within his body. Lord, we would still be so bold to pray that you would miraculously and you would totally heal him again. And that he would be able to walk and that full restoration and movement would happen in his body. But Lord, until that moment happens, we would pray that you would strengthen him and refresh him. And there may be more and more signs of things working the way they should. And that you would refresh his and Trixie's spirit. Lord, would you also be with Gail? Lord, it just seems as though as soon as we're making progress, Lord, from her lung transplant, that there's a couple of setbacks. Lord, we just pray that the infection that is in her body, Lord, would dissipate, that the medicine would do what it is supposed to do, that she would regain more and more strength. Lord, we pray that ultimately she would be able to remove from every machine, every medicine that she is on, and that, Lord, she would be able to walk out of that hospital. And, Lord, come back to us and, Lord, get ready to dance with joy as she so longs to do. With her new set of lungs in place, doing what they're supposed to do. But, Lord, as she lies there this morning, we just pray that you would refresh her body, that you would strengthen her spirit, that you would be near her, that you would equip her, that you would sustain her. And that even as we pray now, that she would be reminded of your goodness and of your grace and of your hand upon her life. And so, God, we also think, as we think of Safe Church Sunday, or those stories of young and old alike who know what it's like to feel shame for something that they did nothing to deserve. And Lord, we pray that you would do a healing emotionally, physically, spiritually, within their stories as well. And that they too would hear the story of how they are loved. And how the church, Lord, is that safe place where stories can be rewritten, where grace can be experienced. And where we all can meet the great physician. And so, Lord, we give you the rest of the service. And we pray that you would be honored. In your name we pray. Amen.